him, and she had compassion on him, and she took him and raised him as her own child. Through the providence of God, Moses became a prince of Egypt. But he later learned his Hebrew heritage. And one day he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his own brothers. And so he stepped forward and he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Only later, to his dismay, to learn that his deed had become known and that he had been rejected by his Israelites, they said, "What are you going to do? Kill us? Who made you ruler over us?" And Pharaoh found out and wanted to kill Moses, and so Moses fled for his life. His attempt at leadership with his own people had been rejected by them, and he had become an enemy of the state. He ran for his life, and at age 40, life as he had known it was over. He would move from the palace to the pasture, from prince to pauper. There in the desert, he met a Bedouin girl. He married her. He settled down as a shepherd and began his family. And for the next 40 years, Moses lived in that rugged terrain on the Sinai Peninsula. And he learned desert ways and he learned desert hardship. And then at the age of 80, when most people are ready to retire and enjoy the last few golden days they have, he saw something that he had never seen before. He saw a bush that would not burn up. And I want to read again. And let's begin reading in chapter 3 down in verse 4. It says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" Moses had turned aside to see a curiosity, but he ended up with an encounter with the holy God, the God of Israel. And God issued those two commands to Moses. He says, "Don't you come any closer." And he said, "Take off the shoes from your feet." Even to this day, it's a custom in the Middle East, when you enter someone's house, out of respect for them, to take off your shoes. We do that at times as a matter of cleanliness. I remember the first time we had Don and Nancy Johnson into our home. They came over and they brought their slippers with them, and they took their shoes off and put their slippers on, and we said, "Why are you doing that?" And they said, "Well, in Alaska, there's a lot of snow and people track all that into the house, so typically people take their shoes off and put on some slippers." And so even there, it's a matter of respect for the house that you're entering. But God told Moses, "You take your shoes off because the very ground is holy." You know, everything God touches becomes holy. And God was there where that bush burned, and everything around it became something that was holy. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have lost the sense of awe and worship as we approach a holy God. I hope that we never lose that, that we never become casual. It's good to enter this place and to visit and to enjoy each other's fellowship, but we are dealing with a serious matter when we worship a holy God. You read the description in the book of Revelation of those that surround the throne of God, who day and night cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And you learn in a hurry that they are engaged in a sacred task, a noble task. And we as God's people are engaged in the very same task as we gather week after week to honor a holy God who has made us a holy people. You know, isn't it amazing how God prepares people to do the job that He wants to get done? Moses was trained in the very best schools of Egypt. He knew the man on the throne, but he had also learned how to live in the desert. That was exactly the kind of man Moses was that was needed to go back to Egypt and demand the release of the Israelites. And he was exactly the kind of man that would be able to lead them through the wilderness for those years as they approached the Jordan River and the Promised Land. But Moses could not see it. Moses only saw fear. And this theme of a reluctant servant is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. Remember Gideon, who was called by God? Gideon, who was fearful, and God again had to remind him, "Do not be afraid, I will be with you." Remember Jonah, who was called to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah went the other direction. Remember Isaiah, who was called and who was reluctant. Moses didn't want the job. Five times Moses challenged the wisdom of God in choosing him for this task. Look in verse 11 of chapter 3. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" And so God met that resistance with a promise. God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The very place where the bush burned would be the place that he would come back to. And there he would worship God. There he would receive the law of God. And God said, "When you come back here, you'll know for sure that I've been with you every step of the way." But that wasn't enough for Moses. Look in verse 13. "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?'" Moses says, "I'm not even that familiar with you. Who am I to go? And if the Israelites who have worshipped you say, 'Who is this God that you say you're serving?' Well, I can't even really tell them your name." And God said to Moses there as he revealed another aspect of who he was. In verse 14, he said, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." In chapter 4, in verse 1, Moses again threw up resistance. "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" You see, Moses suffered rejection once already when he killed that Egyptian. And his fellow Israelites didn't want to follow him then. "What makes you think that they'll follow him now?" That's what he says to God. "How can I know that they will not accept that?" And so God says, "I'll give you a miracle. I'll allow you to demonstrate through supernatural phenomena that I am with you." And so the Lord said, "What's that in your hand?" There in chapter 4, verse 2. "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. and he ran from it. Now, I used to hunt rattlesnakes out in West Texas, but I used a snake pole. And there were some fellas that would reach down and pin them and pick them up behind the neck and do that. I never wanted to do that. That was too risky for me. And I understand Moses' fear of this snake and how he was reluctant to be close to it. And he threw it down, and when it turned into a snake, he ran the other way. But God challenged his faith and said in verse 4, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, that's the wrong place to pick up a snake. They'll turn around and bite you. But Moses somehow overcame that fear of snakes, and he reached down and he grabbed him by the tail. And it says when he did that, it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Now, I think it's interesting because that was the symbol of royalty. You've seen those big, tall headdresses that the pharaohs would wear with a cobra on top of the headdress. And so this snake, I believe, was probably a cobra that would appear there as he cast the staff down. And if that's not enough for Moses, God always goes the extra mile with his people and gives extra evidence for faith. And it says in verse 6, God told him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Another sign to give to anyone who would doubt that he had been chosen by God himself to be the leader of Israel. And then the Lord gave him a promise of a future miracle. In fact, it would be the first plague. The Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." So armed with these miracles, armed with the promise that God would go with him, you'd expect Moses to be ready to volunteer, but not so. Look in verse 10. "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.'" You know, that's got to be one of the greatest excuses that's been used from the time of Moses down to the very present time for lack of service. I'm not able to speak very well. I'm not very good with words. I don't like to be in front of groups. I don't like to... And Moses was this way. And God responded again. "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said for the fifth time, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Bottom line, all these excuses have been offered. Bottom line, he finally speaks the truth and says, "God, I just really don't want the job. If you've got to know, I don't want to do it." And then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." You know, that's the secret right there. We learn. We're taught. None of us start out being able to serve very well. Our first attempts are usually faltering. We don't do the greatest job. But we learn as we are taught, as we grow. And the Lord is with us to teach us and help us all the way. Moses would learn that when God calls a man, he always equips him. God never has ever asked someone to do anything that he hasn't supplied the resources and the power and the strength to get the job done. Moses would learn that when God sends anyone on a mission, that God always goes with that person on the mission. God gave Moses a visual example in that bush that didn't burn up in the desert. He was showing Moses there that he was the God of creation. He gave him further proofs with the rod that turned into a snake and back again, and with the leprosy that was there and then wasn't. And Moses would learn, as Pharaoh would also learn, that rivers don't turn to blood, not without the hand of God. And frogs and flies and locusts do not normally invade a single nation. And gnats are not formed from dust. And hail and darkness do not fall on command. And water does not turn to blood. All of these things. The firstborn of a nation does not die on a single night. And water does not rise up to stand as a wall. No, the God who was calling Moses was the God who is over all of creation. And Moses began to see that day in the encounter with the Holy God of Israel. Now, I want to just talk personally to each one of you here this morning as we near the end. Did you know that when you are called out of this world to be a child of God, that there's more than just your salvation that God has in mind? Oh, He wants you to be saved. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His child, and He wants to take you home with Him one day. But He calls you out of the world for another reason. Otherwise, He would take you straight home to heaven the minute you came up out of that baptistry dripping wet. Why does He leave you here for all these years? Because He has a mission. He wants to call you to a task. He has a purpose in mind for you to live out for Him as His servant on this earth. He called you to be salt and light. He called you to be His hands and His mouth. He called you to be His ambassador. If you are a Christian, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your age is, if you are a Christian, then you have been given a mission by God. Each of you has your own unique God-given task that God has placed upon you. And God places ministry opportunities before us all the time. Now, we can choose to ignore them, or we can open our eyes to God and we can begin our day in prayer by saying, God, let me be your hands today. God, let me serve you. Do with me whatever you will. And if you'll begin your day with a prayer like that, you will see opportunities around you all the time. The new people who moved in next door who desperately need what Jesus has to offer. The person at work who is especially open to the gospel because of some personal crisis that's going on in his or her life. The child who needs your love. The financial need that you have been made aware of. And just like Moses, every Christian is being continually called to serve in a variety of ways. But just like Moses, we can be resistant to God's call to service. You know, we're not always called to serve in glamorous ways. Moses had a tough job ahead of him, and it was going to get a lot tougher as he led those people out into the wilderness. Sometimes we're called to serve in obscurity. Sometimes it's difficult to take on jobs that are behind the scenes. It makes us hesitate when a long-term commitment is required in some area of Christian service. And so we, like Moses, very often tend to evade the responsibilities that God would place on us. During the Second World War, England desperately needed to increase its coal production. And Winston Churchill called together all the labor leaders of the miners and a group of miners representative, and he called them there, and he challenged them to redouble their efforts. And at the end of his appeal, he asked them to imagine the victory parade that would take place on the streets of London at the end of the war. And he said, just imagine in your mind's eye what it's going to look like as the sailors all march down and the crowds are cheering them for the battles they fought at sea. And then behind them come the soldiers who fought all the way from North Africa up through Germany. And the crowds are cheering these men who fought the battle so bravely. And then come the pilots. The pilots who have driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And he said then last of all in that parade would come the long line of sweat-stained, soot streaked men in their miners' helmets. And he says, someone in the crowd will cry, and where were you during the critical days of the war? And Churchill said, from the 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And he inspired those miners to go back and to redouble their efforts to help that nation through those dark days of World War II. Not all the jobs that God will call us to are prominent or glamorous, but those who are willing to serve a holy God in whatever arena He places us, those are the ones who will serve the purposes of God in this generation. And I tell you, I want to be among that crowd. Our days are short. Our stage upon this earth during all of world history is only a speck. And during the years allocated to me, I want to serve the purpose of God. You know, we're not left to our own devices. God told Moses, I will be with you. And we as Christians have an even greater advantage than that. Not only is God with us, He is in us. Peter told that crowd gathered on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. God within us. God with us, empowering us in whatever task He's assigned us. And God rarely leaves us on our own. God almost always works through people in groups. I don't know if you even noticed this. I found it interesting. Look in chapter 3 and verse 18. God told Moses, I want you to go back and I want you to appear before Pharaoh. And it just made his knees shake. But he wasn't going to let him do it even by himself. God was going to be with him. But more than that, look in verse 18 what he says to him there. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. You see, Moses had people of like faith who would join with him and help him along the way. Moses would learn later when he had battles to fight, he had men like his brother Aaron and men like Hur who would stand and hold his arms up, give him strength for the battle. And I'm telling you, there is no job that you try to tackle that God has given you here that you won't find allies within this church family that will support you and help you and encourage you. It's not a battle that we fight alone. We are part of an army of light, an army of God. Men and women have been called by God to advance His kingdom throughout history. And now it's our turn. Tomorrow the task will fall to our children, but today we're the ones who are to serve. And what a privilege we have to respond to the holy God of history and take our place in history as His servants during these years of our life. If you're not a Christian, there is no more ennobling work and task than to be His child and serve His purposes in this world. If you're a Christian, I hope you will seriously look for the responsibilities that God will be placing all around you in these days ahead. I hope that you'll not respond like Moses, but that you will respond willingly to those tasks that He lays before you. If you need to respond this morning to Him for salvation, in order to become a Christian, be baptized, we'll gladly assist you. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you do it as we stand and as we sing.